In 1953, 5 years after the founding of the State of Israel, the Knesset passed a law that was described as extraordinary by the Israel Minister of Education at that time. He introduced it to Parliament and justified his choice of words by saying that, as he put it, quote unquote, there is no precedent for it in any other state because the circumstances under which this law is being enacted are also extraordinary and without parallel in human history. The law I'm talking about is the Yad Vashem law. This law laid the legal foundation for the establishment of the well-known Yad Vashem Memorial Institution in Jerusalem, which was to be entrusted with the task of preserving the memory of the Shoah, a project for which the first proposals had already been made when the first reports began to leak into Palestine during World War II that European Jews were being systematically murdered. Of the 9 reasons cited in the law for establishing the memorial on the Mount of Remembrance in Jerusalem, I would like to mention 3 as an introduction to my sermonette. Among other things, Yad Vashem was to become a memorial, first, for the 6 million members of the Jewish people who were condemned to agonizing martyrdom and extermination by the Nazis and their accomplices, and who were murdered. Second, for the communities, synagogues, movements, and organizations, and the cultural, educational, religious, and charitable public institutions that were destroyed and annihilated as part of the evil plan to erase the name of Israel and its culture forever. And third, for the righteous among the nations who risked their lives to save Jews. This last reason will be part of my sermonette today. I will discuss what the expression righteous of the nations means and who the memorial refers to when it uses this term. And then I will answer the question of how the Bible defines a righteous person from God's perspective. And so today's title is A Place for the Righteous. A Place for the Righteous. But first I would like to explain what the name Yad Vashem actually means and why it was chosen for the memorial. The 2 Hebrew words come from Isaiah 56, verse 5. The word Yad in this verse must be translated as memorial or place. And the word Vashem means name. So let us read verse 5 together. Isaiah 56, verse 5. And I read from the New American Standard Bible. Isaiah 56, verse 5. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, Yad, and a name, Vashem, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be eliminated. In Hebrew, the word Vashem, meaning name, is not merely a designation for someone or something. The word Shem, which is contained in Vashem, has a much wider meaning in Hebrew thinking. In the ancient Middle East, a name embodied identity, character, authority, memory, reputation, and destiny. We find many examples of this in the Bible. Giving a name could define the essence or purpose of something. Let us just think of Abram, who became Abraham, because he was to become a father for of many nations, that is written in Genesis 17, verse 5. But conversely, to blot out a name could equally blot out memory. Here too, I would like to give you an example in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 14, where God wanted to blot out the name of the Israelites after they had made a molten calf at the Horeb. I will return to this verse in Isaiah at the end, but for now we can see why this passage was the template for the memorial's name. The name briefly outlines what the memorial's task should be, and this task is described in the Yad Vashem law as follows. It is a task of gathering together the memory of all those members of the Jewish people who have fallen and lost their lives, who have fought and resisted the National Socialist enemy and its accomplices, and to construct a monument and memorial to them. To them, the communities, organizations, and institutions that were annihilated because they belonged to the Jewish people, as well as to preserve the memory of the righteous among the nations. And there it is again. It is also to uphold the remembrance of the righteous among the nations. What does this expression, righteous among the nations, mean? And who does it address? The expression is found in a sentence in the Talmud, which says, the righteous among the nations have a place in the world to come. And we learn from the memorial that the term is defined in different ways. Some understand it as non-Jews who stood by Jews in time of danger. Others, on the contrary, describe it as non-Jews who observe the seven Noahide laws, including the forbiddance of bloodshed. The lawmakers used this existing expression, and so the Yad Vashem law defines it as those non-Jewish people who not only save Jews, but also risk their lives in doing so. And this became the basic criterion for awarding the title, which is conferred by a special commission headed by a Supreme Court judge in accordance with a series of clearly defined criteria and rules. To name one person who was honored with this title, I would like to mention Oskar Schindler, who became famous through the movie Schindler's List and who saved around 1,200 Jews from certain death during World War II at the risk of losing his own life. We have seen how the memorial defines the term righteous among the nations, and noted that it is used by the Jewish people in direct relation to themselves. Let us now take a look at how a righteous person is described in the Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 172, we are told that all the commandments of God are righteousness. In order to be called righteous, a person must not only know God's commandments, but must also do them. However, in 1 John 3, verse 4, and James 2, verses 10 to 12, we learn that anyone who transgresses even one of God's commandments has already sinned and is therefore no longer righteous. And since this can happen very quickly, even if it is sometimes not even noticed, Paul states in Romans 3, verses 9 to 10, that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, and there is no one righteous, not even one. In other words, neither in Israel, the earthly people of God, nor in the other nations of this world is any righteous, since every man sins. But how can one then become righteous? The Pharisees at that time believed that they were righteous and had no sin and therefore had nothing to repent of. They believed that they could keep God's law as they interpreted it by their own strength and on the basis of their own righteousness. But they were hugely mistaken because their self-righteousness had nothing in common with God's righteousness. The key to true righteousness lies in abandoning human self-righteousness and replacing it with the acceptance of God's gift, his righteousness. This is written in Philippians 3, verses 8 to 9. And this is only possible through another gift from God, namely his Holy Spirit, which God is offering only to a few people chosen by him in this present age. But this will not remain so. In the millennium and during the great white throne judgment, the gift will be made available to all those who are willing to repent, to be guided by God, and to obey him in every way. Only when the righteous Son of God, Jesus Christ, lives and works in a person through the Holy Spirit, he will fulfill the righteous requirements of the law for that person. The Spirit-begotten man is enabled to keep the spiritual law, which tells us what sin is, more and more perfectly. In addition, in a mindset of humility, he gains a knowledge and conviction that he must repent of his own insufficiencies and allow God to live his life in him. When we transgress God's law in sin, we must repent and receive forgiveness through the blood of Christ. And the Bible promises us that the living Christ who dwells in us will cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. Without faith in Christ and in what he has done, is doing, and will do for us, and without the faith of Christ in us that enables us to do what we must to do, we could never attain God's righteousness. As I mentioned earlier, I would like to briefly return to Isaiah 56 at the end. Let us read verse 5 again for repetition. Verse 5. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be eliminated. If we are to read the context of this verse in verses 1 to 8, which I would recommend you do later, through Isaiah, God tells us those who uphold the law and practice righteousness that they will be accepted and saved by him. And in verse 1, he announces his righteousness, which he will reveal. And as we have just heard, a person can only attain it completely through the active work of the Holy Spirit. In this respect, the passage can be seen as an announcement that the two gifts, the Holy Spirit and the righteousness of God, will be given to everyone when the time comes and the individual fulfills the necessary conditions for this. And as a requirement, God places the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy at the center of the prophecy as very significant, and also speaks here in the plural, which includes the annual feasts, such as the Feast of Tabernacles, which we are currently attending. God wants to give them a name in his house and within his walls that will last forever. And what is particularly remarkable about these verses is the fact that even in Isaiah, the statement refers to all people and is not limited to the Israelites. It addresses all people who love God's law and want to live according to it. Yad Vashem, the memorial of names, today provides a place of remembrance for the millions who died in the Shoah, the fighters and rescuers from among the Jewish people and the righteous among the nations, where their names are recorded and preserved. But it is a place created by people for people. Isaiah 56, verse 5, on the other hand, speaks of a place of God for people. It will be a place for those who want to attain God's righteousness, who keep his Sabbath and choose what pleases him, who hold fast to his covenant, want to serve him and love his name, as is already the case today in the spiritual house of God, his true church. And ultimately, they will receive an eternal, everlasting name when they have entered his family as born-again members. For most, this is still in the future. For us, however, who stand in the grace of God, this glorious truth is already near. So let us continue to strive for his righteousness under God's guidance in order to receive the eternal name.